Well, good evening and welcome to the service. I'm glad you're able to join with us as we meet together in this way to worship and praise our God. We'll start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we have this evening to worship you. We pray that you might, through your words, speak to us, that you might encourage your people. We pray that you might cultivate within us a desire to be in your word, to be found students of the truth, faithful like the Bereans, searching the scriptures to see the truth. I pray that you might help our church to grow, that we might love you more fervently, more wholly, that we might love the lost and extend that love and the message of the gospel to those that we come into contact with. So we pray for your work in our hearts. We pray that you might, through this time, do that which you desire in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some announcements to be mindful of. Welcome to you that are watching from home during this current coronavirus restriction. Obviously, we are not able to meet together as a body in person, but we are encouraging one another, and I trust you're looking for ways to encourage one another through phone calls and through emails, text messages, and if you have the opportunity, face-to-face. But please, in these days, be careful, caring for one another and looking for opportunities to bless, but also be careful. Make sure you do everything you need to do to conduct yourself, good hygiene and the like. Welcome. I'm glad you're able to join with us. If you're wondering about some suggested hymns that perhaps you could sing together as a family, or maybe in a small group as you gather together and listen to this message, my suggestion would be perhaps 177, "Thy Word Have I Hid in Mine Heart." We're going to read from the scriptures now, from Psalm 19, and we'll read all 14 verses of this psalm. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. We will turn in our Bibles in a moment to that psalm. We're there already. We're here in Psalm 19. We'll be considering some of the text in a moment. Before we come to the preaching of the word, let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that it might speak to our hearts now. Pray that you might enable me as I preach to share your mind and your words in a way that pleases and honors you. I pray for your people scattered but listening, and I pray that you might encourage us in the things of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the responsibilities that I have as a pastor is to bind the wounds of the spiritually broken, to care for those that have found themselves hurt, perhaps because of their own decisions, perhaps because of circumstances of life. But one of the jobs I have is to counsel and sit down with folks that are suffering. And inevitably, the first question I ask, and it is almost without fail, I ask this of someone who's battling with sin, someone who's struggling with faithfulness, someone who is battling with thoughts that are not honouring to the Lord. I'll ask them the same question. How are you going with your quiet times? And this question is often faced with a very predictable and similar response. Oh, probably not as often as I should. And the truth is that almost everyone that sits in my office and has sat in my office over the years without remembering names or faces, almost all of these problems, the first port of call, the first problem to address is encouraging people to spend faithful, consistent time in their Bible with their God. And with that in mind, I would like to conduct or share a message with you which is a little bit different. This message is a practical one, and it is titled, How to Have a Quiet Time. There are many ways of having a quiet time, and I don't profess to know them all. This is simply a way that I was taught and I have been blessed through. So I'd like to take the time to share some ideas with you. But before we get on to the practical, I'd like to consider some reasons from the Scriptures why we should have daily quiet time, why we should study our Bibles. And these are fairly obvious. We read in our Bible reading from Psalm 19, verse 7 through to 10, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, the Bible tells us that if we would desire to be kept from sinning, we ought to hide the word in our heart. Psalm 119 declares that if we hide the word in our heart, we might not sin against God. We are also told in the same psalm that His word ought to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It ought to guide us, give us safety for where we place our feet and direction for where we ought to go. The word of God is the method by which God has given us that we may know Him. He could have revealed Himself in any number of ways. He could have written it in the sky, in the clouds, in the stars, His character and His person. But He's chosen through the medium of holy men who were inspired by God, He used men to write His very word. He has given us a book that tells us all about Himself. We're told in this book that this is our weapon against Satan and his devices. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're told that it is profitable to equip us for every good work. We're told that we ought to be students, workmen that study, that we may not be ashamed. Let's look at the reference. I can't quote it right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why should we have a daily time in the Scriptures? Because I, and I trust you, desire to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed in the eyes of God. We read later in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that God's word equips us. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word discerns the intent and the thoughts of man. It is sharp. like a two-edged sword, dividing right down to the joint and marrow, Hebrews 4:12 speaks of. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word searches us and tries us. We need to know God's word to defend the gospel, to give a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. We need to read this book, probably for this reason, which encompasses them all, because this is not just an ordinary book. This is the word of God. This is his word to us. My brothers who are not saved, when I told them that I was going to be a pastor, they questioned and said, "How are you going to be satisfied teaching from the same book every single week?" And the truth is, if this was a regular textbook with about 1,000 pages, I would grow bored with it. But this is not a regular textbook written by men. It is God's book written to us. It is living, powerful, and discerning of my heart. It's not a human book. And it gives us words of warning about the future in Revelation. There are so many reasons why God's people particularly ought to be constantly in this book. Even the Lord Jesus Christ set the example for us. In Mark 1, verse 35, and in Luke 5, 16, we read of Jesus finding time to pray to his heavenly Father, withdrawing himself from the crowds, from the busyness, to commune with his God. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I'm not going to suggest legalistically that you need to get up a great while before day to have your quiet time, but I would suggest that it's a good idea. Often if we leave our quiet times for the end of the day, we run out of time. And there is a principle in the scriptures that we give our best to our God. And if we live our life our way and then at the end of the day give a fraction of our time back to the Lord, I think we've missed that principle. And the second reason I think rising up at the beginning of the day to pray and to open God's word is that it allows us to meditate on the truth that we read throughout the day. Jesus took time to spend with God. He had perfect communication, perfect fellowship with God, yet he chose to withdraw to get alongside God in a quiet time. A quiet time is just a phrase that we use to describe a period of time set aside for two-way communication between us and God. That is, God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to God through prayer. It is a time of communication, of communion, of meditation between us and our God alone. It is good to read commentaries in their place. It is good to read devotional booklets in their place. But I would encourage Christians who know the Lord and have known the Lord for a period of time to simply make the time to sit down with the Word of God, to read, to study, and to pray. There are resources which are helpful, but oftentimes those resources become a replacement for the reading of God's Word. And that's what we don't want to do. So some practical pointers, some suggestions for you as brothers and sisters at Springwood Baptist Church. Decide on a time. This doesn't happen because, oh, I've got half an hour now, let's have a quiet time. No, you need to make a time. You need to carve out a time. It is no good simply going with the flow and hoping it fits into your schedule. It needs to be planned into your schedule. Choose a time and choose a place. Sitting down at the breakfast table and trying to have a quiet time at 6:30 or 7 o'clock when everyone else is trying to have breakfast is probably either a bad time or a bad place or both. Choose a place where you can find some quiet, where you can get alone, where you can concentrate. Then we must ensure that we have a quiet attitude, that our heart is settled, There are some verses which speak to us of this. Philippians 4, which we've been thinking about a little recently. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It is good for us to quieten our hearts before our great, holy and mighty God. Lamentations 3:25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Do you expect in your time in the Word and in prayer to meet with God? I suggest that you should. I suggest that you should take the time, you should carve out your schedule, you should go to the place where you can be quiet of spirit and you can concentrate on the Word, and you should expect to meet with God. Psalm 5:3 says, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. When we open our scriptures, we must pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us in worship. I want to give you a word of caution. Eastern religions teach the concept of meditation. I would teach that Christians need to meditate, but not in the same way that Eastern religions teach. An Eastern religion will teach that someone, an adherent to their religion, needs to empty their mind that it may be filled by some divine power. To empty the mind, to think of nothing. And I would warn you, brethren, that that is dangerous. It is dangerous to empty the mind because demonic things fill it. Christians are called to meditate. But our meditation is not emptying of the mind, it is to concentrate and to fill our minds with the truth, to think on the things that are right and true, to fill our minds with beautiful thoughts, biblical thoughts, godly thoughts that lead us to peace and to praise God. Our quiet time is a time for the transformation of our hearts. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not the emptying of it. So we must meditate, fill our mind with truth. So how do we do that? How, Pastor, am I supposed to? I sit down, I've got my time, I've got my Bible, I've got, you know, half an hour here. What do I do? Well, you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you through the Word, and you open the Scriptures and you read. But whilst you're there reading with your Bible, in your quietness, praying that the Holy Spirit would lead you, you should also have a pen and a paper. And I highly suggest an actual pen and an actual piece of paper. And as you're there reading the Scriptures, on that piece of paper, you can write down the words that you don't understand. Or perhaps you can observe words that are repeated, or phrases that are interesting. You can sit there and read by way of observation, and that's the first part of Bible study. If you remember anything to do with textual criticism that you studied in English all those years ago, the who, what, where, why, not so much the why, the who, what, when, how. The questions that we ask ourselves, who's speaking? What's the subject? To who is he speaking? When is he speaking? When is he speaking about? Where did this happen? All of these questions which help us frame the thought. We write down who's speaking. We make note of who he's speaking to. We make note of some repeated words that he's using to help us kind of build an understanding of the context or the context of the chapter. We look for phrases. We look for contrasts. This is my favorite thing to look for. maybe not my favourite, one of my favourite things to look for when I'm studying the scriptures. I love contrasts because they are so black and white when we're talking about righteousness and wickedness. We see them often, and our gospel writers and our scripture writers, even the prophets, they used language structure like that. We see contrast to prove a point, comparisons, terms of summary. For this cause, therefore, seeing that, and phrases like this. So we make observation, and that leads us into interpretation. When we're interpreting what we read, and often when we observe, it slides right into. So when we observe, it often slides right into interpretation. Observation is trying to understand what's been said. Interpretation is trying to understand why it's been said. What's the overall meaning? What we're trying to work out and discern as a reader of the Holy Scriptures is what the Bible author was trying to communicate to his original audience and what God was trying to communicate through him. We ask ourselves these questions. And how do we figure that out? Well, we ask ourselves questions like, what sinful, broken, or fallen condition is being addressed here? What is the writer seeking to address? And you think through 1 Corinthians, and when Paul was writing to that church, it's pretty obvious the things that he was addressing. Now concerning this, brethren, and he goes through the list of all these things that he's trying to correct. Then we ask ourselves the question, what's the deepest sin beneath this behaviour? What prompted the author to write this passage? And we ask these questions to help us uncover the primary meaning of the text. And then thirdly, observation, interpretation, then application. How does this passage apply to me? How does it apply to others? What are some actions that I need to take? What some things that I should do or some things that I shouldn't do because of what I've read in the Word of God today? Now let me suggest something here. I think our thoughts tend to skip along the surface level of behaviour when it comes to application. We might be reading through Ephesians chapter 4 and it says, be kind one to another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we go, okay, I need to be kind. And that's our application. Oh, I need to be forgiving. That's my application. But we need to pause and think a little deeper here about, you know, our heart and our character and what God wants us to be and why, because God has forgiven us for our sin and we respond in gracious thanksgiving and extend the same mercy to others. It's okay to skim the surface like a rock skimming across the dam, but we want to go deep. We want to pause and linger and ask ourselves, what is the application here for me? We might ask questions, God, what are you trying to say? What are you saying to me in this passage? In what ways am I looking to find satisfaction in other things beside you, Lord? What is this revealing about my heart? In what ways am I seeking to earn favor by my works rather than by grace, Lord? Show me. What do my actions suggest about my false ideas about you? If I live in a particular way, what does that show about my belief in who you are? In what ways do we need to be closer, Lord? What ways do I need to deepen? What do I need to do to deepen my relationship with you? How is Jesus the answer to my problem? These are some of the questions I ask myself when I'm reading through and asking the Lord to help me apply the text. Now, some chapters in the Scriptures are easier than others. Some are difficult. You might start and you may say, Pastor, I don't even know where to start. It's good to read the Gospel of Mark. It's good to read the Gospel. It's good to read all of the Bible. But if you haven't read through Mark from chapter 1 through to chapter 16, if you haven't worked your way systematically through that Gospel, I would encourage you to do it. If you haven't read through John, read through it. If you haven't read through the Philippians, read there. Choose a book of the Bible. Doesn't have to be Genesis. Doesn't have to be Matthew. But if you start a book of the Bible, I would strongly encourage that you systematically work through that whole book and to bring it to its conclusion. So maybe you read through Matthew chapter 1, maybe Mark. Let's say Mark chapter 1. and you make some observations. And you can't see this, the camera's a long way away. But what I do in my little diary, I write my observations here, my interpretation in the middle, and then the application at the end. But at the very bottom, I have one last space where I write, God is dot, dot, dot. God is what? What have I learnt about my God from reading this portion of the Scripture? And inevitably, you will find answers for that blank. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God is forgiving. And you say, that's simple, and it is. The next step that I take, before we move on to prayer, which we will consider in a little bit of detail, the next step that I take is at lunchtime, after I've had my quiet time in the morning, at lunchtime, I will ask myself, what was it that I read in the morning? What was it that I thought about? And if nothing else, inevitably I will remember my God is forgiving, or my God is mighty, or my God is loving. And I remember that concluding statement at the end of my little quiet time. I'll remember that, and I'll sit down, maybe it's put the kettle on to have a cup of tea. What did I read this morning? I was reading in Mark chapter 1, and I remember this, or whatever, wherever you are. But that's what I use to prompt meditation throughout the day. That's not all that a quiet time involves. We said it's communication with God, or God speaking to us through His Word, but then we spend some time praying. And oftentimes, if I spend any length of time in the Scriptures, I will be overcome with an intense desire to talk to God about who He is and what He's done. I'll read about God's mercy and I'll be like, I'll just stop and I'll say, Lord, thank you for your mercy towards me. Or I'll read about the blessings that we have in Christ and I'll stop and I'll just say, Lord, I don't deserve this and I know I don't, but I just thank you that you've extended such grace and love to me. Sometimes God's holiness will come across the page to the point where I'll just be in tears thinking to myself, Matt, you just need to come before your God in confession and contrition and beg for His forgiveness once more. These are normal responses to a time spent with our God. You ever had a conversation with someone and after about 5 minutes, you know, you have a conversation, you leave, and 5 minutes later you can't even remember what it was you were talking about? That happens to me fairly often. Often our conversations aren't about important things. When we talk to our God, we need to talk about important things. Now, He's interested in the simple and the perhaps mundane. He's interested in you talking about your exams, your job, your family, well, definitely your family. He's interested in all of these things. It's good to talk to our Lord about that. But if our pattern of prayer becomes stagnant, repetitive, we say the same thing every quiet time. Thank you, Lord, for such and such. Lord, please, such and such. If that's the extent of our prayer, then it's not as meaningful as it could be. We need to pause and think and contemplate who is our God. We might need to relearn the power of prayer, even the posture of prayer, maybe develop a bit of a pattern. We don't have a lot of time tonight to talk through this, but I want to just give you those three points. The power of prayer. Prayer is a wonderful resource that the church has given us from God. God has given this beautiful opportunity to communicate with Him through prayer. And we powerfully connect with our God through it. And the examples in the Scriptures it's replete. The Bible is replete with examples of believers connecting with God. David in his prayer for deliverance. Hannah and her prayer, her desperate prayer for a son and her praise to follow. Jesus' anguish prayer, Paul's faithful prayers for growth and blessing on the church. Brethren, James said it in James 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be people that pray. The example of Elijah's prayer was that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3 years, 6 months. And then he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man of prayer. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Prayer shouldn't be an effortless or a careless part of our lives. It should be determined. It should be seen as a major tool to grow, to cultivate, and to establish our relationship with our God. We need to communicate with our God through prayer to develop that closeness. That's the power of it. But the posture of prayer is very important. The posture, I mean, the humility, the bowed down nature of our prayers. You can pray standing up. You can pray bowed down. You can pray with your face in the earth. You can pray. But it must always be with humility. We get stuck on what to say rather than the attitude that we bring when we say it. James, also in the earlier part of James in chapter 4, God resists the proud but give grace unto the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. We come humbly before our God. We enter in before the King of Kings. And we do so because Jesus shed his blood for us. The posture of prayer, this humility, gives us access to God wherever and whenever we pray. Maybe in a car, perhaps during a sermon, perhaps while you're in the middle of an argument with your children, you can pray and find in humility God will extend grace. He hears us and answers. This is the confidence we have in him, John says in 1 John, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The power and the posture of prayer, but lastly, the pattern. Now, there are many ways to pray. We pray to the Father, in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray to our God. We pray. There are many ways you can pray in a quiet time. But sometimes we wonder, what should I pray? If it's more than God, please bless such and such, God, please bless such and such, what exactly do we pray? And I remember it with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, which helps me remember four elements to prayer. And sometimes I don't feel like praying. I'm only confessing this to an empty church. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. But this little acronym has drawn me out into a wonderful time with the Lord. ACTS, A-C-T-S, those stand for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is simply telling God how great he is. When we adore someone, when we worship someone, we find ourselves wrapped up in who they are. Confession is me taking the time to acknowledge God before God, any sin in my heart, and bringing it before him and asking for forgiveness. Thanksgiving is where we just praise God for his grace and forgiveness in our lives, thanking him for everything he's done. And lastly, S, supplication, asking God for the things that we want or the things we need. Nothing too big, nothing too small. Speaking about asking our God to bless. So there's a template for your quiet times. Talk with God. Start in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to bless. Listen through his word. Listen, read a passage. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? Lastly, talk with God. Lord, you are forgiving. You're gracious. You're merciful. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Please do this, and so on. If we use this template, a basic template for our time met with the Lord, I trust that it will be a blessing to you. We need to make some intentional time. And if we're unable to meet together in just this present set of circumstances, I would encourage you to meet with your God. Spend that time, make it a part of your day, and meditate on him throughout the day. Just before we pray, if you have the time or if you're in a group where you can sing, I would encourage you to sing Nearer My God to Thee, number 357 in our Great Hymns of the Faith hymn book, or anything else that you as a group would like to encourage one another with. please be mindful of brothers and sisters throughout the week. Please be looking for ways to bless. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would, through your word, draw us nearer to you. We pray these things and give you just thanksgiving for the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.